Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to those worshiping with us in the multi-purpose room. And also, we have an online live streaming audience for the first time in the history of our church. So that is not, that's good news to share, but let me tell you what that is not. That is not an excuse to be here on a regular basis. But you can on Facebook live stream all of our services live now from this point forward. And so I'd invite you, if you're on vacation ever, or if you're at a game or something like that, and you can't make it to our services, you can join us live. I want to start this Christmas Eve message with a point that I think everybody can agree with. It's something that we all deal with. And so here it is. We all have expectations. We all have expectations in life. We have expectations for our family. We have expectations for our marriage. We have expectations, well, husbands, do you know your wives have expectations for you? Wives, do you know your husbands have expectations for you? I'm going to move off at that point. We have expectations for friends. We have expectations for the amount of money that we'll make, for the type of job that we'll have, for the grades that we'll earn, for the college that we'll get into, for the career that we'll pursue, for whom we will marry. If we get married, we have expectations for the number of kids that we will have, or if we will have kids. We all have expectations in life. If you agree with that statement, say amen. I have another statement. Thank you. I have another statement that I think we can all relate to, and that is this. We all have to deal with the reality of unmet expectations. We all deal with the reality of unmet expectations. When I think of unmet expectations, I think back to a story of when my wife Bridget and I were on one of our first dates. We've been married 17 years now, so we're going back almost 20 years. But we met to go for a run together at Lake Chabot in Castro Valley. And even though we both lived and worked around the Castro Valley area, I had never been to Lake Chabot in my life, and neither had she. So just to orient you, and I needed this back when I was there, I'm going to put a map of Lake Chabot for you. And this is where you park and walk down to the marina area of Lake Chabot. It's in Castro Valley. I showed up, and I thought the perimeter around that lake would be, I don't know, 4 or 5 miles. Go for a nice little run around the lake with my new girlfriend, Bridget. So we start off, and there's a walking path this way and this way, and from there, the lake only looks a few miles around. My expectations were a short run. We got to this point, which is Coot Landing, and you could actually see down through that finger of the lake and down to that one that this lake is much larger than we thought. So I got to that point, and I was going, okay, we're like a mile or two in. Bridget felt good. I mean, she was a runner up through college. She ran it. For her level at a pretty prestigious university, her cross-country team in college were 15 Kenyans and Bridget. It's true. True story. So she can talk and run and do all that stuff. She runs like the wind. I run when I'm chased, you see. And so we keep going, and we get to this point. There's a dam right over here at the end where the walking path stops, and you go onto a dirt trail. And I'm going, like, we're like 2-3 miles in right here. And in the back of my mind goes, I'm like, please, let's turn around. Like, this is far enough. And she sees the trail coming up. She goes, oh, it would be nice to run on the trail, right? And then she goes, or do you want to go back? And I'm like, let's go. Let's go. So we keep going. I'm getting pretty tired. And I don't know how far we are. But it turns out we get about halfway around the lake. And I'm really, really tired. And she's fine. Bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and we come up to a sign, and I know we're halfway around the lake because there's a sign that says, Marina, 7.3 miles this way and 7.2 miles that way. And I was like, what? So we just kept on going all the way around the perimeter of the lake, and we got around, and we had run over 14 miles. I'll tell you, that's the longest I had ever run to that point in my life, and it's the longest I'll ever run again. I dealt that day with the reality of unmet expectations. I was sore. I was tired. I felt like I couldn't go on. The reality is we all deal with unmet expectations, and when we experience them, we feel similar things, don't we? We feel tired. We get exhausted physically or even emotionally. If the weight of the unmet expectation is mighty enough, we actually feel in some cases like we can't go on. Some of you in here this afternoon, you can't believe that Christmas is here and you're still single. Some of you can't believe that you're single again. Some of you can't believe that you're in the midst of a divorce. Some of you are in a marriage situation where you go, I don't know how we got to this place, and yet here we are. Some of you are dealing with the heartache. You've been trying to start a family for years, and you've experienced multiple miscarriages and all that heartache. You've invested tens of thousands of dollars in medical advances to try to have your first child to no avail. Some of you have lost other things. You've lost a job. You failed a class, you've gotten cut from the team. Some of you are parents and grandparents of adult children who have made decisions that are so far below your expectations for them, you don't even know what to deal with. And whenever I think of unmet expectations around Christmas time, I can't help but think of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. By all accounts in God's word, Joseph was a righteous man. He was a godly man. He was an honorable man. He was a builder. He was a carpenter. He had a business. He was engaged to Mary, betrothed. So it's a little bit stronger than our current engagement. But the scriptures tell us in Matthew chapter 1:18 that Joseph was 100% physically pure with Mary in their relationship. And so you can imagine his surprise when in the midst of his expectations, you might think, well, he's a godly man. He's a good guy. So everything should go well for him, right? And that's the way it is. We're good people and then we get blessed. Not so. His expectations were based on his engagement to Mary. And they were, I would go so far as to say, they were worse than unmet. They were dashed. Right about the time that Mary showed up on his doorstep and uttered those two words, I'm pregnant. And he was probably thinking, but we haven't. And so there must be another guy. She said, no other guy. As a matter of fact, she says, it's kind of a God thing. And it is a little bit humorous. And so most of us here, whether it's our first time in church in a long time or ever, our first time in this church, we have a little bit of an understanding of the Christmas story. But just so we can refamiliarize ourselves in a somewhat humorous way, I want you to take a look at this video that summarizes the story that we're about to look at in greater detail.
An angel came to see me. Mary, she was doing laundry, and then the angel just appeared and she was really scared. So Gabriel was like, Mary, you're going to have, Mary, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby, and you will call him Jesus. And then Mary was like, I'm not going to have a baby yet. I'm only a teenager. I'm not married. Then the angel Gabriel told Joseph that Mary is not lying. You are having a new baby. And so they met up. They went to Bethlehem, which was Joseph's old town.
They ride a donkey.
A camel.
Oh, yeah, a camel.
She said, this donkey's fast.
They tried to go to a hotel and
they asked the keeper for a place to stay. The keeper said,
we have no rooms. Literally, no rooms.
So Mary and Joseph walked away sadly, but then he said,
the only place here in Bethlehem that you can stay is a stable. And then he just pointed the way and they followed. When the shepherds were taking care of the sheep,
then they saw angels.
The angel said, a new baby is getting born, who is king of the Jews.
The angel was singing.
Glorious. And then the shepherd said, I think we should go there and meet him. The second, I think, said, yeah, I agree with you. And the other said, yeah, me too. They had to walk through a bunch of grass and bushes, maybe have to camp out a night. And then the wise men heard about it.
And then a star appeared.
We should probably follow that star. It's pointing down to the barn.
So maybe we should follow it. Maybe. So the wise men went to Jesus.
They gave them gifts.
A stuffed animal, like a hippo one, to have at home.
Some diapers, and some wipes, and some milk, some shoes, some Jordans.
Gold ring and Latimer.
And I don't know how it would survive in that barn. Too stinky, too crowded, and ugh.
I think he probably pooped because the room was very smelly.
Thank you for coming.
He's adorable.
He's gonna be our best friend.
I love you, and you're the best baby I ever seen. There, I said it.
The new baby is gonna change the world.
Isn't that great? So, before we get to the birth of the baby Jesus, both Mary and Joseph have to work through their unmet expectations. But before we get to how they respond, let me ask you this question. How do you respond? What do you do when you get met with news that drains the color from your face? That makes you weak in the knees? That has you doubting whether or not you can even go on? A betrayal from your spouse or your best friend? A medical report that turns your life completely upside down? An idea that your child, who's now an adult and living on his or her own, has done something that's embarrassing not just to you but to the entire family and to your parents? Because some of us respond different ways. Some of us think the worst. Some of us get mad at God. Some of us lose hope. Some of us go in the tank emotionally, physically, spiritually, or all of the above. Do you know what Joseph did, the earthly father of Jesus? We have his story. We pick it up in Matthew chapter 1 at verse 19. Here's how Joseph responded. Because Joseph was a righteous man and did not want to expose her, that's Mary, to public disgrace, he decided to divorce her quietly. He didn't put Mary on blast. He decided to divorce her quietly. This is consistent with his Christ-like character and his trust that God will make this bad situation better. The story goes on. Next verse. As Joseph considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary home to be his wife. And look at this last part. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. And you know the story from that point forward. It was happily ever after, right? Anything but. Their timeline was abnormal. Their plans were full of unmet expectations. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that right after Jesus was born, they had to escape to Egypt. They were literally refugees running for their life and from the sword of King Herod, who heard a new king had been born and had issued a genocide among newborn babies. Shortly thereafter, as they were raising Jesus and other siblings, they had to keep encountering the embarrassment of these outrageous claims that Jesus would make when in casual conversations with his buddies, he'd say, "Oh, by the way, I'm the Messiah. I'm the anointed king that you've been waiting for." None of the other kids did that. And then they got news, and this is so contra what every parent or grandparent thinks. They just, when we have kids or grandkids, we just want a long, happy, successful life for our children and our grandchildren, right? So imagine the news that Joseph and Mary had to deal with when they learned that their son would die at the age of 33 in a publicly disgraceful way on a Roman cross, and he would be paying for the sins of the world while he did it. And here's the thing, in the midst of all of these unmet expectations, Joseph never wavered. Never lost his trust in God. Never got his eyes off of the prize of following and believing God's best for him. That's part of the reason why we still celebrate him. Now, 2,000 years later, here we are celebrating the obedience of Joseph and, of course, the birth of Jesus. So here's the thing. With all this as a backdrop, the fact that we all have expectations and we all need to deal with the reality of unmet expectations in our lives, here's the question. What can we expect from God this Christmas? We all have expectations. Some are going to go unmet. At some point in your life, it might be recently, it might be in the near future, you're going to get news that drains the color from your face. You're going to hear something that makes you weak in the knees and makes you think, I can't go on. So what can we expect in light of that from God this Christmas, or any Christmas for that matter? I'm going to give you three things, and here's the first one. You can expect God's presence. You can expect God's presence. God will be with you no matter what happens, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God will be with you. You can expect God's presence. That promise we learn from Matthew chapter 1 at verse 23, it says this, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means, let's say it together, God with us. Let's say it again a little louder, God with us. That's quite a promise that God will be with us. We can always expect God's presence. That's through highs and lows, joys and pains, triumphs and failures, where we feel like the Son of God is on our face, we're walking through a season of darkness, we can know that God will always be with you. Furthermore, Jesus grows up, lives a perfect life, dies a painful death on the cross, is raised to new life, ascends to heaven, and sends his Holy Spirit that lives in our hearts if we trust him by faith. And then no matter where we go, we literally have God living inside of our hearts. He's with you at home. He's with you at work. He's with you in the car. He's with you on the field of play. He's with you in the classroom. He's with you in the courtroom. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You can always expect God's presence. I'll tell you a story about presence. Have you ever just longed to be in someone's presence? You just can't even explain it. There's something about them. It's like an allure. There's a tractor beam. You want to be around them. It might be a loved one. It might be a friend. Sometimes famous people have this allure about them. They walk through a room and people are just, you ever been around a famous person? One time, I know this is Christmas, and so we've got these family traditions. And one of my only family traditions growing up is, since before I was born, my dad and other family members, we had season tickets to the San Francisco 49ers. So this is like a family tradition. I grew up going to these games through my adolescence and teen years. There was about a 15-year stretch where I didn't miss a home game. All those big Niners moments, the catch and playoff games and some Super Bowls. Like, it was so awesome. And I just fell in love with these players. And I love Roger Craig. I love Jerry Rice. I love Steve Young. My favorite player of all time in any sport is Joe Montana. So imagine my delight. So here's another thing. I grew up going to these games. And then 20 years ago, God calls me to be a pastor. And I got to work on Sundays. No more Niner games for me. So now my sister has these season tickets, and a few years ago, she invites me to the opening game at Levi's Stadium. Beautiful new 70,000-seat stadium for the 49ers, and the game was on Sunday night, so I could actually go. And she goes, they're playing the Bears, and here's the coolest thing. All the 49er greats are coming into town for the game, and they're going to be a part of this pregame ceremony. So I'm like, okay, I'm in. Here's a picture. We got there early. We toured the stadium. This is me and my sister. We toured the stadium. She goes, check this out too. My seats are in row one behind the 49ers bench. They're right on the field. So when all these greats come out, all these guys that you grew up with, you're going to be able to see them. And so that in the pregame, this is what happens. They start walking out, and there's Keena Turner, and there's Ronnie Lott, and there's Roger Craig, and there's Jerry Rice, and there's Steve Young. And then all of a sudden, right in front of me, 15 feet away, there's Joe. I was like, oh my gosh, he's right there. I couldn't believe it. And then something weird happened. These people kept coming down from the luxury boxes with these pregame field passes, and they were going out on the field with these guys. And I was like, I something came over me. I'm like, I want one of those passes. But I couldn't get one, and they're just streaming by me, and there's stairs right in front of us, and there's a security guard. So I had that little thing. I was like, I'm faster than that security guard. But I am a pastor, and so that wouldn't look good. So I just went. I had this inner dialogue. But I was like, oh, I want to be out there. I want to be in their presence. I want to have a relationship with those guys. And there they were, And then something interesting happened. This couple walked up the stairs and they were heading back to the luxury box. And the guy says, I was listening to their conversation. I was eavesdropping. And the guy says to his wife, honey, remember, not everybody in the luxury boxes has these pregame field passes. So you might want to not want to show them to everybody when we get back in there. And so she peels off and she goes, well, what do I do with it? And she was right here. I go, here, I'll take it. Boom. And I put it on. I just walked right down the stairs. And I walked right out onto the field. And the first person I saw was Ricky Waters, who used to be a running back for the Niners. So I walk up to Ricky. I was like, hey, Ricky, you remember me, right? Let's get a picture. And we get this selfie. And, I mean, look at all these commoners back there. And I was just like, oh. And I couldn't believe it. And then I looked to my right, like 10 feet away, and they're standing next to each other, just catching up on old times, Joe Montana and Jerry Rice. And I was like, I walked up and I thought, should I introduce myself? No, I don't want to get in the way, but I do want a picture. So I go, hey, Joe. And he looks right at me and he takes this picture, take this picture right here. And he's going like, why are you taking my picture so close? And then the pregame festivities, we all move out into the middle of the field. And they do this thing where they pass this football from great to great to great. And the crowd gets louder and louder and louder. And the last three to get the ball are the biggest stars in the 49er universe. It was Steve Young, and then Jerry Rice, and then last of all, it was Joe Montana, and the crowd went crazy, and I was right there, yep, right there. And then the crowd disperses, and I go back, and I sit down next to my sister, and she looks at me with disgust, and she goes, are you kidding me right now? I go, that was awesome. And then they start to walk by, and people are screaming, they're pining, they're going, Joe, we love you, and they're saluting them with their beer, they're like, this bud's for you, man. And the adulation was incredible. They were swooning. And to be honest, I was swooning a little bit too. And then it just kind of hit me. I became convicted by something. I thought, these guys have given me and others a lot of great memories over the years, for sure. But none of them have ever healed a sick child. None of them have ever helped someone overcome an addiction. None of them have healed a marriage and staved off divorce or eliminated generational sin from someone's life. None of them has woven a redemption story into the heart of a man or a woman or a young person. I just started to think, what if on this idea of God's presence as something that you can expect, what if this morning or this afternoon you had a chance to be in a relationship not with a star, and not with the star of stars. And in the 49er universe, Joe Montana is the star of stars. But what if you didn't have a chance to be in a relationship with the star or the star of stars, but with the one who made the stars? With the one who hung the moon and told the sun to go over there and decorated the sky with stars. That's the offer that you and I have at Christmas time, and if we have relationship with God through faith in Jesus, we can expect God's presence. You can expect God's presence. Here's a second thing you can expect. You can expect the impossible. You can expect the impossible. We've taken a long look at Joseph in the midst of the Christmas narrative. What about Mary? What about Mary? Because an angel comes to Mary. We learned this story in Luke chapter 1 and says, you're going to be with child and you're going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And she is confused. She's greatly disturbed, some of your translations might say. I mean, are there any moms? Raise your hand if you're a mom in here. Can you imagine the responsibility of raising God? I mean, who would want that? How do you discipline? I mean, that's great. And so Mary actually says something to the angel, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 1 at verse 34. It's a really human thing. She says this to the angel. She goes, how can this be? How can this be? And the response of the angel is profound. And for you and for me this morning or this afternoon, it could be personal. Here's what the angel says. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. I have a question for you. Do you believe that this afternoon? Do you believe that nothing is impossible with God? I really believe that. And maybe there's something in your life that seems impossible right now that you could invite God into this Christmas. Maybe it's a situation in your marriage. Maybe it's in a strange relationship with a child or a parent or a sibling. Maybe it's reconciliation with a friend. Maybe it's healing. Some type of physical healing. Maybe it's a financial dilemma. to get out of. Maybe it's a dream that you thought was dead. Maybe you invite God into that impossible situation. Maybe you're here and you're a child. I know there's a lot of kids in here. You're going, I'll tell you something that seems impossible. How does Santa do it? I mean, how does he get around all these different things? I'll just tell you, he has many elves, and he has a very elaborate distribution system. Amen? But even Santa couldn't pull it off. He has to go. He has to bow a knee to God and say, I can't do this. Only God can do the impossible. And let's look at that verse, that last part. Nothing is impossible, but those two words at the end, with God. With God, nothing is impossible. With God, you know, I have seen in 20 plus years of pastoral ministry, I've seen people who are divorced, reconcile, come back together, get remarried, and completely restore their marriage and their lives. I've seen people overcome addictions that were ruining their lives. I've seen friendships experience reconciliation, made their whole world whole again. I've seen people healed from diseases because nothing is impossible with God. This Christmas, you could expect God's presence and you can expect the impossible through the power of God. Here's the third thing and then we'll wrap up. You can expect to find hope. You can expect to find hope. There's a great verse in Hebrews chapter 6. It's at verse 19, and here's what it says. It says, we have this hope, and he's talking about Jesus, the author of Hebrews. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And just to illustrate that for you, as human beings, we have this imaginary anchor kind of from our soul, and what we do is we want to anchor deep into something. And so many of us spend a big portion of our lives trying to anchor into things that prove infirm and insecure. We anchor into our spouse, and then he wanders, or she cheats, or you become addicted, and that anchor proves infirm and insecure. We anchor into the success of our kids, and then they wander off the path, and that anchor proves infirm and insecure. We anchor into our careers or our jobs or our bank accounts or our stock portfolio, and then something happens, there's a crisis, and that anchor proves infirm and insecure. But only Jesus, he says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, and it's firm and secure. And we'll wrap up with one more verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, this Bible, God's word, is filled with so many promises about Jesus. Old Testament promises that point to Jesus. New Testament promises that are fulfilled in Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, for all the promises of God, and I love this phrase, find their yes in Jesus. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. So here's how we're going to wrap up our time here this morning. I'm going to tell you one more story. Then I'm going to lead you, guide you through a time of reflection and prayer. And then I'm going to walk over and we're going to light the Christ candle and we're going to close our service with a candlelight version of Silent Night. And speaking of candlelight, here's this last story. I have three sons. They're now 13, 11, and 9. But when they were younger, one of the favorite things that they like to do is they like to play candlelight hide and seek. Anybody ever played hide and seek? They like to play candlelight hide and seek. So they turn off all the lights in our house. They'd light a bunch of candles, and then Bridget and I would go, we would hide, we would go count in the guest room, and they would go hide, the three of them. And some of them were better at hiding than others, but our middle son, Owen, he did something that he often gave himself away. Here's how it went. They would all hide, and then we'd go, you know, fee-fi-fo-fum, here I come, and we'd go looking for them. And whenever we would get close to where Owen was hiding, he would do something like this, because you're supposed to be quiet, right, when you hide. He would do something like this. He would go, it's kind of like we know you're in there. And if we looked for him too long and we hadn't found him, sometimes when I got close, he would actually do this. He would go, Daddy, Daddy. I mean, totally. So it got to the point where one time I found Owen and I brought him in and I turned on the lights and I go, oh, do you know how to play hide and go seek? Like, do you know the point? He goes, yeah. So I go, what's up? And here's what he said. It was pretty profound. He goes, oh, Daddy, I really like to hide, but I love to be found. I'm convinced that there are hundreds of people in here who have parts of us who really like to hide. We like to hide from others. We like to hide from God. But in our heart of hearts, we love to be found. So what I want to do is I just want to guide you through a brief prayer and give you a chance to respond to God in one of these three areas. Maybe it's God's presence. Maybe it's the impossible. And maybe it's an opportunity to find hope. But I'm just going to guide you through, and I'm going to start with some quiet time. So would you bow your heads with me just for a moment of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to worship together on this Christmas Eve as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And now we just take a few seconds, just about 20, 30 seconds of total silence before you. For some of us, this will be the first 30 seconds of silence this entire Christmas season. And God, we thank you. We thank you that you're a God who sends, who loves, who gives. And Jesus, we thank you for your obedience, your willingness to come, to be born a baby and raised as a dependent, even though you were God, very God. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence in our hearts and our lives if we trust Jesus by faith for forgiveness of sins and a forever relationship with God. If you're here today and you desperately are wanting God's presence in your life, just pray a simple prayer, three words to God. Say, be with me. Be with me in this. And if you would like to invite God into an impossible situation in your life, just say, God, I need your power to do the impossible. I trust you. If you came here this afternoon looking to find hope, say, God, give me your hope as an anchor for my soul. Jesus, we celebrate your birth and your power in our lives. It's a privilege to say yes to your presence, to your power to do the impossible, to the never-ending offer to find hope. We thank you for the promise that you'll never leave us and never forsake us, not this Christmas or any day. We praise you and we pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. I'm going to move over here to our Advent wreath, and I'm going to invite some ushers forward. I would invite everybody here to reach under their chair and grab their candle and get it out. I'm going to light the Christ candle on this Christmas Eve afternoon. And from the Christ candle, it represents Jesus Christ, the light of life. I'm going to light my candle and then these ushers, and we will light every light in here from the Christ candle. And while we do, we will sing Silent Night. And as the lights go out, I would encourage you to lift your voices and your prayers to the Lord. Let's sing together. Would everybody please stand?
Call. All
So as we celebrate here on this Christmas Eve, I'm humbled by the fact that I hear the voices and the cries of newborns, and I also hear the voice of my friend Leo here right behind me, who just last weekend celebrated his 100th birthday. And here's the cool thing. Jesus came for everybody and everybody in between. So what I'd like to do is I'd like us to lift our candles up. And I'm going to ask Elena to lead us in one more, just the first stanza from Silent Night. Let's sing together and then we'll close. One, two.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace.
Happy birthday to Jesus. Merry Christmas to you and to your family. You can blow your candles out and deposit them in the receptacles in the back. If you said yes to Jesus, please grab a yes packet from the information booth on your way out. Have a very Merry Christmas. God bless you.